With all the tumult in the world today, especially in our own country and in the church as well, many people approach me and ask me if I think that we're in the end times. In other words, if soon we'll see the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus made in today's gospel, that we will soon see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. My response is always the same. It's very simple, but maybe at the same time complicated. I say simply, who knows? Yes, there are lots of strange and ominous catastrophes and events around us, but there have been lots of strange and ominous catastrophes in various ages past. And people in those times also ask, is this the end times? Think about it. For the first 3 centuries, to be a Christian was to mean that you could very likely be martyred. All the first popes in the first 2 centuries were martyred. Think of that today. If we had, you know, 2 popes in a row killed, everybody would say, oh, this is it. But for 2 centuries, martyrs. Then think about the invasion of the Huns and the barbarians, changing the Western world completely. And then Islam invading Northern Africa and going into Spain and then Eastern Europe and then even attacking Italy. And then the awfulness of the Renaissance popes and then the Protestant revolt. And think of the 650,000 lives lost in the Civil War and then millions of lives lost in World War I and II. And then think of all the terrible natural catastrophes that have happened in the past. For example, the plague that wiped out 1/3 of the population in Europe in just a few years. And then think about what Jesus says at the end of today's prophecy. But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So like Jesus, when someone asks me, are these the end times, I say, no one knows. And besides, I've never really understood why people really care so much about the end times, the end of the world. Because the end of the world could come tomorrow or it could come 1,000 years from now. On the other hand, every single day, the end comes for somebody. In fact, every day, about 150,000 people die around the world. Every minute, about 106 people die. That's one every half a second, more or less. One just died, another just died, another just died, another just died. And for each of them, the end has come. Yeah, they were living in the end times for them. And they stand before our Lord about to receive His judgment. And as we read in today's first reading, some shall live forever and shine brightly like the splendor in the firmament. But at the same time, others, as it says, shall be an everlasting horror and disgrace. It's interesting how Scripture often talks about the judgment in terms of groups of people and not just individuals. For example, several different passages in the Gospel talk about the divisions between the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. And in today's Gospel, Jesus says that the angels will gather His elect from the ends of the earth to the end of the sky. Now, of course, each of us will be judged individually and not as a group. But in the end, we will be in the group going, either the group going to heaven or the group going to hell. And it's similar with sin. We sin individually, but so often we do so related to a group. I think particularly as sins that come from following the crowd. whether it's accepting the immoral values so prevalent in our culture, or simply being badly influenced by the group of friends that we hang out with, or even by our family members. But in the end, you may be part of a group of sinners, but you still personally and individually choose to sin. And you personally and individually will die and face Jesus and His judgment. And then you can't use the excuse that, well, everybody else was doing it, because Jesus will just say something like your daddy used to tell you. If all your friends were jumping off the cliff, would you jump off the cliff? There's a great scene in the play Man for All Seasons, and I think it may be historically accurate and precise, that it may be direct quotes of the players. In any case, the Duke of Norfolk is trying to convince his longtime and dear friend, Sir St. Thomas More, to sign the oath of supremacy of the king over the church. And pardon my language, but the frustrated Norfolk finally says to More, "But damn it, Thomas, look at these names. Why can't you do as I did and come with us for fellowship?" And then More looks at him and looks him in the eye and responds, "And when we die, and you are sent to heaven for following your conscience, and I am sent to hell for not following my conscience, will you come with me to hell for fellowship?" Following the crowd to hell is easy. That way you don't have to make any hard or brave decisions. Sometimes it even seems wise to follow the crowd. As they say, two heads are greater than one and all that. Except when one of the heads is choosing to go to hell. Of course, we all fall into this trap of following the wrong crowd from time to time. A great example of this was on display last week at the General Assembly of the U.S. Bishops in Baltimore. If you paid attention to the proceedings, you saw how they all tend to try to always agree with each other, never offend anybody. And when they disagree, they usually do so in a way that will cause the least amount of agitation to their brother bishops. Sometimes they refer to this as collegiality, as in the sense of fellowship of the College of Business, or another term, the group or crowd of bishops. So last week, no one seemed to want to upset the boat or try to speak ill of any other bishop. But on Wednesday, there were a few fireworks as individual bishops began to question the goodwill of some in their ranks, especially on the topic they were talking about, abuse of children and then covering up. One of them, our friend Archbishop Cordiglione, who was here a couple years ago, actually said something that I've been saying for years, and I thought it was great. He said, quote, "We do sometimes act as a good old boys club with cronyism, favoritism, and cover-up," close quote. But then, the voice of the crowd, one of the premier good old boys, an elderly cardinal, stood up and called them back to fellowship. To follow the crowd, he said, in greater collegiality. Quote, "We are not bishops alone or separate," he said, "but we belong to a college and have a responsibility to it," close quote. And then he urged the bishops to, as he said, not allow outside influences to interfere with ecclesial union. Think of that. They have a responsibility to their college, to the crowd. What about the responsibility they have to the church, to the laity, to the priests? What about the responsibility to Jesus? And he talks about outside influences interfering. Who's interfering? You? The Catholic faithful? Faithful priests? Or is Jesus interfering again? Because, you know, Jesus isn't part of the College of Bishops. He was never a bishop. The thing is, what made it all worse was the cardinal who said all this was the infamous Roger Mahoney, who several years ago was suspended from public ministry. When he retired as Archbishop of Los Angeles, his successor came in and read the files and found all the awful things he had done to cover up. And so he suspended the cardinal, who was still living in the diocese, said, no more masses, no more public masses, no more nothing. In other words, this was one of the really bad bishops that we're all really mad at right now. And yet the other bishops let him stand up and lecture them for fellowship's sake. And lecture them about how they should handle abusive and lying bishops like him. And he calls them to greater collegiality, greater fellowship with bishops like him, and I suppose the former Cardinal McCarrick, both of whom are still members of the College of American Bishops. And now they're not the only bad ones. Remember, as I said a couple of months ago, 11 out of the 12 apostles were good men, faithful men to Jesus, even though most of them, 10 of the 11, were still cowards and hid in the upper room, locked up there together in their little crowd, instead of following John to the foot of the cross with Jesus. They followed the crowd to the upper room and the locked door. But one of them, one of the 12, one out of the 12 first bishops, was not just a coward, but was a liar, a thief, and a traitor. Judas, whom Jesus called the son of hell. Now, lest I get in trouble for seeming to say that the American bishops are all going to hell, let me point out what I said earlier, that while there are bad crowds, there are also good crowds. And let me say there are also many good bishops, but like the 10 apostles in the upper room, good men, but following the crowd. You can follow the good crowd, you can follow the bad crowd. You follow the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church is a great and holy crowd. And if you follow the Church, you will be in the crowd that is on its way to heaven. But sometimes parts of the Church, individuals of the Church, form themselves into bad crowds and lead others astray. That can apply anywhere in the Church. For example, there are great Bible studies, like the one that we have here at St. Raymond's, that follows the crowd of saints and holy teachers of the Church and helps lead people to heaven. But sometimes in some parishes you come across a Bible study or a catechism class, whatever, that leads you to question the teachings of the Church. And that crowd is not leading you to heaven. The same thing happens with bishops. When they as a group or individually follow the Church and the crowd of the great saints and doctors and especially the holy martyrs who died for the faith, they are in the crowd going to heaven. But when they allow themselves to follow the crowd that is within the bounds of the Church but is following the road of Judas, the road of lying and abusive bishops, they join the crowd going to hell. They go along for fellowship's sake. Today Jesus tells us, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. Read the signs of the times. See the sin around us and worry not about the end of time on earth, but the end of your time on earth. We will all face death. We will all face judgment, and we will all face them anytime God calls us home. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Not the crowd you're hanging out with, but are you ready for that? Or are you too busy following the crowd? And if so, is that crowd the crowd that leads to heaven or the crowd that leads to hell? As we continue to move more deeply into this Holy Mass, take all these things to prayer. and join your prayers to the great prayer of Christ, his one sacrifice offered on the cross that will soon be made present here miraculously on the altar. Pray for the conversion of our society and the crowd that is on its way to hell and for the members of that crowd. And pray for the conversion of all the members of the church, the crowd that is striving for heaven but so often gets distracted by sin and by sinful leaders on the way. And pray for the conversion of sinful and cowardly bishops and priests who go along to get along, not rocking the boat for fellowship, even when it means following the most vile and disgraceful liars and abusers in the church. And as you meet Jesus face to face in his body today, remember that one day we will all meet him face to face at eternal judgment. And so today, accept the grace that he offers you in the Eucharist and pray for your own conversion to follow Christ. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.